Well, it's good to be with you again, and I'm interested to hear that you're invited to go to Selkirk this afternoon. It's a place where we used to live, and there's a lot of dear older friends there who love to hear the Word of God. At present, of course, we're living at Luther Court. And it's a very caring place, a lot of people there who need help, and a lot of kind people who respond. So it's great to be there. Well, there's a verse in Psalm 37 which says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." The steps of a good man or a good woman are ordered by the Lord. Today I'd like to share a few thoughts about a man who is described in the Bible as a good man. You know, there used to be two very well-respected teachers of the Bible among the assemblies in England who were, I think they were lawyers, and their name was Goodman. So the one who did quite a bit of preaching, he was quite a well-known preacher around the country, he was always glad to know that he had a relation in the Bible. Mr. Goodman. You know, it must have been thrilling to be a part of the early church in Jerusalem. If you want to read about it, you can find out in Acts chapter 2 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And if you read on, you'll discover, for example, in chapter 11, I think it is, it says that they were united in heart and mind. They were one in heart and mind. They were absolutely united. And you know, it goes on to say that those Christians in the early days didn't consider their possessions to be their own, but they kept them for each other in the Lord. So if you had some spare cash, I guess you turned it in. If you had a field and you sold it, or a house and you sold it, you put the money into a sort of common fund. And there were no poor among them. They made sure that if you had a need, you had money to buy what you needed. Must have been kind of interesting. It was a sort of, I guess, an experiment in what you might call Christian communism. I don't know what they had in mind, but it was sort of trying to develop a Christian utopia where everything was sort of perfect. Well, unfortunately, if you go from chapter 4 in Acts to chapter 5, you find out that that part of their fellowship didn't work. You know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. However, I noticed too that there was a persecution that arose about a man called Stephen, and the Christians were scattered abroad. But the amazing thing is that it led to the benefit and the growth of the church, because wherever they went, they were like seed. They got planted, and a harvest followed, and there was a tremendous outlay of Christians. And that sort of introduces my story, because it was in that context that you read about this man who was called a good man. Before I get to that, just imagine what it would be like in a prayer meeting in Jerusalem where they were praying and the place began to shake. There was such a real presence, a sense of God being among them and the Holy Spirit moving, that even the building was shaking. During World War II, I used to be in prayer meetings where the building was shaking, and it was for a very different reason, thanks to the bombers that were flying overhead. But anyway, we just carried on. Nobody bothered. But it must have been wonderful to be a part of that early Christian church. Okay, let's get into our story. In chapter 11 of Acts, you will read about a man called Joseph, who was a Cypriot. In other words, he came from the island of Cyprus, which of course is in the eastern Mediterranean. Not a very sort of pleasant place to be living just now. But anyway, he had another name. You know what it was? Anybody tell me? His name was Joseph. But the apostles called him something else. They called him Barnabas. You've heard of Barnabas, of course, because he was a companion and friend of Saul, Paul of Tarsus. Barnabas had a field in Cyprus, I guess, some real estate, and he sold it, and he brought it and laid it at the feet of the apostles, it says. By the way, it was the apostles who called him Barnabas. Did I mention that? And that means the son of consolation, or the son of encouragement. You can translate the word in various ways, or the son of exhortation. It's interesting. Paraklesis, it means several things. It must have been wonderful to have such a guy in the assembly. He was full of consolation. He had the gift of encouragement. Did you know that is a spiritual gift? The gift of encouragement. It's wonderful when people have that gift in a church, because they can be so helpful, as the word says, so encouraging. Anyway, it's in that context that you read about Joseph, who was called Barnabas by the apostles. And then it goes on to say, he was a good man, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was full of faith. What does it mean, a good man? Well, it means somebody who is prepared to make themselves available to God to use them. I used to have a friend. I'm not sure that he ever preached here. Of course, he comes from England. I know he did preach in Vancouver. I think I might have arranged for him to preach here. His name was Dr. Stephen Short. And Stephen and I were at college together for a few years and became good friends. And he had two brothers who both were doctors. One of them was doctor to the Queen in Scotland. His name was David. I knew him, but Stephen was my friend. And then they had another brother who was called Edward, if I'm not mistaken, who, by the way, was a missionary in a place called Nasapur in India. Their father was a chest specialist, and he looked after people who in those days had what they used to call TB, or consumption. So in that house, there were four doctors. There was Dad, and then I think there was Edward, and then there was David, and then there was Stephen. Just a funny story. A lady came along one night, I guess, and she needed help. She needed a doctor. So she was standing outside the house in the dark, and Stephen's mother, Mrs. Short, who was a lovely Christian lady. And by the way, they were all in the assembly at a place called Weston-super-Mare. But anyway, this lady came along and she was yelling, "I need a doctor! I need a doctor!" So Mrs. Short said, "Well, which doctor do you want?" She said, "No, I don't want a witch doctor." Anyway, I'm not sure which of them followed through. But I had a lunch conversation with Mrs. Short one day. And in her conversation, she said, "You know, I did not pray that my sons would be successful or famous or anything. I prayed that they would be good men." That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, here they were, and they were very humble people, by the way. They didn't sort of show off because they had those qualifications. But she said, "What I wanted them to be were good men." Wonder if we would begin to qualify to be good men. I hope so. I'm going to look at the sort of historical part of the story of Barnabas and then talk about his character. In those early days of the Christian church, the Christians only spoke to Jews. They themselves are Jews. And you know, the Jews have a sort of exclusive feeling about themselves. And there are reasons back in history. But there were a group of men who were scattered because of the persecution. They went to Cyprus, Cilicia, and various other parts of Asia Minor, and preached the gospel. They were sort of some of the earliest missionaries. But you know, these men from Cyprus, and remember Barnabas was from Cyprus, they decided, "Hey, why are we just preaching the good news to the Jews? Let's preach it to the other nations, the Greeks, the Gentiles, as they're called in the Bible." And so they began preaching the gospel to other people beside the Jews. And something wonderful happened. There were lots and lots of people got saved. There was a kind of real revival in the city of Antioch. Now, if you're familiar with Shakespeare and, you know, stories of Antony, Cleopatra, and so on, you will have heard of the city of Antioch in Syria. There was another one, same name, in the province of, what was it called, Antioch in Pisidia. Anyway, somehow the news of what was happening got back to the church in Jerusalem. And they were a bit scared. "Wow, why preaching to non-Jews?" And so they thought, "We better do something about this." And they picked up Barnabas, who was, of course, a member of the Jerusalem church, and said, "Barnabas, would you go down to Antioch and see what's going on? Is this all right?" You know, some Christians even today have a very narrow view of to whom the gospel should be preached and what happens when they respond. You have to sort of think the way they think and practice the practices they practice. Anyway, Barnabas was a super choice. He goes down to Antioch from Jerusalem. And he sort of, I guess, sat back in the back row for a bit and he watched to see what was happening. And it says that he was so pleased that he himself joined in. And it was an amazing revival, I guess is all you can call it. Many, many people got saved. And Barnabas, he sort of scratched his head and he thought, oh boy, who can really help us? And he remembered there was a man called Saul of Tarsus who lived in Tarsus. And some of these men from Cyprus had gone that far to preach the gospel. And so he goes all the way down to Tarsus. By the way, you know, transportation wasn't anything like what we take for granted today. And he brought Paul back with him to Antioch because he knew that Paul would be a wonderful teacher and pastor and care for these people. And so the two of them, we're told, stayed in the city of Antioch for a whole year preaching these new Christians. By the way, did you know that it was in Antioch where the disciples were first called Christians? Before that, they were known as people of the way or something else. But it was in Antioch they were called Christians. And that's a really lovely word. It comes, of course, from the Greek word Christos, and that word comes from Messiah in the Hebrew Old Testament, so it sort of combines everything together. And apparently the suffix I-A-N, Christian, I-A-N, in Armenia means belonging to. So it's a rather beautiful word. It means belonging to Christ. Isn't that a great word to be called a Christian? Anyway, Barnabas, by the way, when he had first met Saul of Tarsus, Saul had become a Christian. We call him Paul the Apostle too. And the Christians in Jerusalem were rather chary about receiving him into their fellowship. And it was Barnabas who put his arm round Saul and said, "Welcome, brother, come into fellowship." And the Christian said, "Oh boy, this man is the man who used to persecute us, and now he's preaching the gospel. We certainly should receive him into our fellowship." It's good, you know, to receive Christians into our fellowship. Some places, they're very reluctant to do that unless you belong to them. And I'm talking about the brethren. And by the way, I come from where the brethren got the thing going, in near Plymouth. My home is just down the road, so to speak. So I enjoy belonging to the assemblies, but I'm concerned when they don't refuse or they don't receive other believers who don't necessarily belong to an assembly. Anyway, be that as it may. Okay, so here's Barnabas, this man who was called Joseph. He became a missionary. He traveled with Paul. And I imagine Paul called him Barney, don't you? anyway, Joseph and Barnabas were his names. Okay, so what about this good man? What were his characteristics? What would be sort of a good pattern for us to follow, to emulate? Well, obviously, he was a very generous man. I mean, how many of us would sell a field, if we had one, or a home, and give it to the Christian church where we were in fellowship? And here's Barnabas. He had this field in Cyprus, and he sold it, and he gave it to the church. He was a generous man. It's a good mark of a good man, I would think. Generosity. How generous are we in supporting the work of the Lord? Just imagine, those Christians said, all this stuff we've got, and they didn't have a lot, it's not really ours, it's the Lord's. And we're going to put it into the work of the Lord. So he was generous. But he was also gracious. Because instead of having a narrow mind, he was open-minded and pleased to welcome all true believers in Antioch, where he served the Lord. It's good to be open-minded in the sense that you are happy to see the work of God going ahead wherever it's happening. I've had the privilege of visiting all kinds of places in the world, and I've been wonderfully accepted, received. I've had other problems in Canada, but it's wonderful to be sort of welcomed into the family of God. And that's what Barnabas always did. I had a father-in-law who was a very gracious and generous man. He was an elder in an assembly, Granville Chapel, in Vancouver. He never preached. He probably gave out a hymn sometimes. He took no public part, but he was on the door and he welcomed all who came to remember the Lord or come to the services. And if you were a stranger and you came to Granville Chapel, Gordon, my father-in-law, Gordon Ray, would invite you home for dinner. And my mother-in-law never knew how many people were coming for lunch on Sunday. He was such a generous person. I was at his funeral, of course, and the place was absolutely jammed with people. Now remember, he was not a public person. He never preached. He wasn't famous, but he was kind and welcoming. And there were so many cars that went to the cemetery from the church that eventually the police had to get a cordon. And one of them was heard to say to the other, "Gosh, that man must have been a prince." And he really was. He was a prince with God. He was like Barnabas, gracious, generous, kind. You know, sometimes we can get quite upset with some of our fellow Christians, and we can become very critical. And it's so nice when you have gracious people who are welcoming and generous. He was the one who brought Paul into the church. If you read through the book of Acts, I think it goes until about chapter 13, 14. Paul and Barnabas are mentioned together. At first, it's Barnabas and Paul, because Barnabas, of course, was the senior partner in that little partnership. But eventually, it became Paul and Barnabas. And that didn't bother Barnabas a bit. He was, as we say, he was quite happy to play the second fiddle. He wasn't looking for anything other than pleasing the Lord. Boy, I would say that's a pretty good characteristic of a good man, wouldn't you? A good man. A good woman. It's been a privilege for me to meet good men and good women in different parts of the world. I think of one of my special friends. I may have told you about him before, who was a missionary in Morocco. And that's a tough place to try and be a missionary. In fact, they kick you out if they find out you're a missionary. But his name was Mr. Albert Falaise. He was an orphan boy in Dr. Bernardo's home in London. That's where he grew up. He met the Lord. His life was changed. He was gifted. He was a great expositor of the Word of God. He was a wonderful missionary. He went to Morocco and did a work for the Lord there. And after he'd been there a couple of years, he invited a lady whom he knew in Scotland to come and be his wife. And they were married. She didn't live very long. Do you know, he had to make her coffin, her casket, and he had to dig her grave. He was alone when he lost his wife. You know, that gentleman, by the way, took my father's funeral. And whenever I met him, I sort of felt I'm in the presence of a man of God. Do you remember the story, it's Elisha, isn't it, where the lady said to her husband, I perceive that this is a man of God who passes by our house continually. Wow. Wouldn't you like that to be your epitaph? A man of God. A woman of God. Do you remember what Enoch's epitaph was? He was not, for God took him. He didn't have an epitaph. But Mr. Falaise, you sort of almost felt, I don't know quite what the word is really, but you were awed by a sense that the Lord was with him. He was a good man, like Barnabas. Now, two things were said about Barnabas in chapter 11. It says, he was full of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, I know you understand that every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You, if you're a Christian, have the Holy Spirit living within you, in the sense that he is controlling your thinking, your conscience, your motivation. What does it mean, full of the Holy Spirit? Well, it says that about what happened on the day of Pentecost. Remember that the Holy Spirit came on them, and it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I guess it means that there was nothing else in their lives to hinder the work of the Spirit. There was nothing else sort of crowding out the Lord. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, was able to fill their whole character, their whole personality, their whole life. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word can also be translated empowered. Be empowered by the Holy Spirit. In other words, get rid of anything that gets in the way of God working in your life. I know, that's a pretty tall order. Doesn't mean that we're to become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly use. It means that we're available to God for whatever he wants to do with our life. Full. Some of you remember my friend Jim Boswell. I know Tim got to meet him. Jim used to tell a story about the preacher who went to preach to a small congregation in a house. And the first time he went, there were just a few believers there who were interested in Bible study. And the rest of the room was full of chairs. The next time he went, there were more people and there were less chairs. And eventually, he used to tell the story that the place was full of people and no empty chairs. And he would use that to say, that's like being filled with the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all the garbage. Get rid of everything that, you know, can turn us aside from walking in the pathway of the Lord. So that we give him room. So that, as Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 talks about, Paul says he's praying that the Christians would be filled with the Holy Spirit so that Christ could be at home in their hearts. That's interesting. I wonder, is Jesus at home in your heart? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, first of all? But if you're a Christian, is he free to be in every part of your life? You know, the things you look at, the things you do, the things you say, the things you are motivated by, your ambitions, your desires. Is the Lord Jesus sort of, he's with us, but are there doors in our life which say, sorry, no admittance? Well, I don't know. I have to think about that, as you do. It's a personal thing. Is the Lord at home in your heart? Is the Holy Spirit free to move in your life? And just to close, time's going. The second thing that was said about him, he was full of faith. Amazing. Full of faith. He trusted God for everything. That's amazing. Another, just a reference here. The assembly that commended me to the Lord's work back in 1951 was the home of a wonderful man of faith. Years before I was there, of course. His name was George Muller. You've heard of George Muller. Well, he was in the assembly where we used to be. And, of course, people would talk about him. In fact, one of the elders told me one day, he said, I used to listen to George Muller, and I remember him holding up the Bible one day and saying, I have read this 144 times. Ooh, that takes some doing. But you know, George Muller, he's fed and looked after in a whole row of buildings in Bristol, England, an orphanage, and often he would not know where the next meal was coming from, but he would say to the children, let's pray. And you know, before he said amen, their needs were always met. It's amazing stories. You need to read the book, really. He was working in Tynmouth, is the name of the place I come from. And one day he and his wife had nothing, no money or anything. And he had asked the assembly just to recognize that he was living by faith. But finally, he wondered, well, what can we do? And he went down to the gospel hall and he checked the box, because there was a box where you could give money to support the preacher, George Muller. And there, nothing in it. But Mr. Hake, who was one of the elders in those days, came to the door of Mr. and Mrs. Muller later that day, and he said, oh, I emptied the box at the chapel, and this is your money. And they were able to have a meal. And you know, that man absolutely lived by faith. I think he had the gift of faith, by the way. And really, the way he lived was the pattern that was accepted by the assemblies generally as the method by which full-time workers lived. Not to have salaries, but to trust the Lord for their work. And I must say that God is faithful. That's all I'll say. God is faithful. And Barnabas was a man full of faith. Do you know, there are times when we have doubts, and there are times when we feel we can't go on. But even in those times, we need to trust the Lord. I find it very hard some days. Audrey and I were married for 65 years almost. Next February will be 65 years. And about 3 years ago, she had an accident and she lost her ability to think, and she's got what they call Alzheimer's disease. It's a very, very cruel disease. It takes away your ability to think and to remember. I told her last night, I'm invited to go to Westview to preach tomorrow. And she said, oh, can I come? I said, I'm sorry, my sweetheart. I don't think it would be possible. Now, she won't remember that that happened. She won't know I'm here. You know, she was a very bright person. She used to look after the secretary work of two of the faculties at UBC, the university. Chemistry, physics, and also she helped in the woodwork department. But now, sometimes she doesn't even know who I am. You know, you need to have faith. I tell the Lord, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you. Well, sorry to be personal to tell you those things, but might help you to be a good person. Don't worry about being famous. Don't worry about getting your name in the newspaper. Don't worry about getting rich. Don't worry about getting houses and lands. But seek to be a good Christian. A believer in Jesus who trusts him every day. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our hearts are open to you. Bare so that you can read them. You know all about us. You know the worst about us. And yet you love us just the same. And Lord, if there are things in our lives that are keeping you back from giving us the full power and blessing of your salvation, help us to get rid of them. May we be courageous. May we just say, Lord, I'm yours completely. We'll not always do the right thing. We will often fail. We will doubt. We will not believe. But Lord, make us good people that you can use in your service. So we pray for each other. We pray for us as families. How we need your help. Oh God, help us, please. And as we conclude today, we are thinking about what's going on in Israel. We do pray that somehow the leadership in both parties will be able to resolve this thing without a lot of more blood being shed. We know that both of them have reasons in their thinking. But Lord, we long to see Jerusalem at peace. So we give thanks for all your blessings, Lord, in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, God willing, I think I'll see you in 2 or 3 weeks. We'll look into the scriptures again. Thank you.